As you guys know, we're in a series right now called Exodus. We're calling it Our Story of Redemption. And I know for me and my wife, we have been so blessed by the richness and the fullness of this amazing story that God is doing with his people. And what we're really learning is this is really a look into our historical DNA of sorts as Christians, and of God, you know, relentlessly and exhaustively rescuing his people. And stopping at nothing to do so. But what we've learned is it's so much more than just him rescuing them from the hand of their oppressors. It's them drawing them closer and closer to himself. And I don't know if you're here for the first time or not, but I feel like there's something for all of us in this story. Today we're going to pick up the story, Exodus chapter 16. I'm calling this sermon, The Peculiar Provision of God, the peculiar provision of God. I'll give you a little bit of a recap for those of us that hasn't been tracking. Around 2 million, there's a verse that says there were 600,000 men. So if we can extrapolate out from that, there's as much as probably 2 million Hebrews under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, probably the most powerful man in the world at the time, certainly the most powerful man in Egypt. As we know the story, he raises up Moses. Moses goes to him, says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. So God sends supernatural plague after supernatural plague to slowly loosen the grip of Pharaoh. The final plague being the Passover, in which all the firstborn of the Egyptians die. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out of my land. They exit by the millions, as you can imagine this event. Pharaoh then changes his mind, turns around to pursue them. Moses stretches out his hand on God's command, opens up the Red Sea, then closes it back down on the Egyptians. And for the first time in 400 years, in this moment, the people of God are finally free. And so as we dive in today, there's already so much that's happened to find God's people free from slavery, but alone in the desert. They are finally free from slavery, but we see now they have a new problem. They are now alone in the desert. And the big idea that I want to communicate in this passage is God is showing his people a different kind, a different side of him, of what it means to be their God. Up until this point, he has been God the Deliverer. The Hebrew name is Jehovah Mephalti. Baby names, anyone? Mephalti? God has left his mark on history as this great and powerful God that rescues and delivers his people. But it's so much more than him just being a deliverer. As we know, God is also a provider. Jehovah Jireh is his name. And so we're going to jump in, Exodus 16, the peculiar provision of God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you provide for us in every season. I thank you that you are the one that knows what we need even before we even know to pray it. I am also grateful that you do not give us all the things we pray for when we think we want them, but you give us what we need when we need them, Lord. And so, Lord, increase our faith this morning. We thank you and we make this moment about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We'll read a few verses here. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. They set out from Elim. The Israelites and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. It's a very interesting name for a wilderness. A wilderness of Sin is just short for Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, so around 75 days after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, even in Egypt, when we had sat down by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And what's fascinating to me about this passage is how quickly they turn on Moses. You would think in the context that all that God has done for them and all God has rescued them from, at this point, that they would have been a little bit more full of faith. I mean, think about it. God did some amazing faith-shaking things to them. He rose up Moses. He brought the plagues. He parts the Red Seas. He kills their enemies. He sends them a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night to be their guide. We see every reason for them to finally trust God, but we read very clearly that they quickly begin to grumble as soon as their needs were not immediately met. Why is that? What do we learn from that? I see here that our real problems are much more than just these external enemies. The real issue has a lot more to do with our hearts. We see here that we are really hungry and thirsty people. This points to the reality of our neediness. The Bible says that when God's people were leaving Egypt, that they plundered the Egyptians. It's kind of a pirate word, right? Like they took as much as they could carry and as much as they could put on their back and they go. Most scholars believe it was around 2 months, 2.5 months worth of provisions. So I think it can be reasonably ascertained that when we see verse one, that it says on the 15th day of the second month, that they begin to grumble, that it's very likely they had finally ran out of the plundered provisions that they had taken from the Egyptians. And now, finally, they were hungry. It's in these moments that we see how fickle and needy we really are as people. We are, by design, so dependent on so many things. This passage begins to show us that it's much more than us just having our oppressors defeated to gain victory in this life. We see a whole new problem here. The people had not really had to face yet. How to meet their basic needs, how to provide for themselves, how to survive without someone taking care of them, even if the person that had been taking care of them had been their enemy for 400 years. This is something we can all glean from. We can all learn from this. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you may find yourself in church today because you're hunting for something and you want to come and you want to check out Jesus. You may have tried everything in the world to meet the needs in your heart, only to find that nothing will last and nothing provides lasting fulfillment. If you're here and you're not a and you are a Christian, you may have gotten out of the gate quick, lots of faith, but somewhere along the way, your season began to change. And you might be able to tell an amazing testimony of what God did at one time in your life, but truth is, if you're honest with yourself, maybe not say it out loud, your life feels a lot more like this wilderness. You see, the Egyptians are gone. There is no more Pharaoh. He is no longer a part of the story. He is defeated. The season truly has changed. It is a new season. It is now just them and God. And God leads them out into this desert so he can draw them closer to himself. He does this by showing them that they can't sustain themselves, and neither can we. The wilderness is often where God will lead us to show us more about ourselves and more about him. Let's just be honest here. Like, there's something about the wilderness that brings out who we really are. Something about the heat rising and the pressure rising. The sand is shifty between our feet. No firm footing, no real direction of where to go. There's something about pain and suffering that brings out where our faith really is residing in. They were needy, and so are we. We have these basic needs, right? This is very, very simple. We have basic needs like food and water, right? But it's moved so far beyond that here in the American West. We now have to have the best food and the best water. Travis, how was your salad? It was good. It wasn't the best, right? Since when does everything have to be the best? Not every meal can be the best. Not every movie can be the best. Not every experience is gonna be the best. Here's a statement that only a modern Western American will likely make. The Wi-Fi on today's flight was not the best. Oh, okay, so let me get this straight. You're sitting in a chair in the sky, flying like a bird, partaking in the miracles of modern flight, all the while receiving this invisible signal on a device that has more computing power than computers the size of this room a couple decades ago. But our review of that experience, well, it wasn't the best Wi-Fi. We're needy. We need shelter from heat and cold, right? Our bodies don't survive without clothing, but it's so much more than that. We now need every space that we occupy to be intricately climate controlled. There is a silent and passive but very real war that goes on in my house between my wife and I over to which temperature will be set. She likes it at 74 because she's always cold. I like it at 72 because I'm always hot. Let me tell you, the struggle's real, people. I think about the ficality of these two simple degrees, but they represent such a chasm in our needs. We're needy. We need rest and sleep each night, right? All this stuff is like simple, basic stuff that we feel the consequences of if we don't get it met right away. But I wish that was all there was. I wish that meeting our basic needs was all it took for us to be healthy and fulfilled. If basic needs were all that was needed, we could keep ourselves fed and rested and we would be happy. But the truth is, even beyond basic needs, we have these emotional and relational needs. We have this deep need to be loved and to be known. Right? Our hearts are deep, but they're also tender. We need to be loved deeply, but even in that love, even in that depth to be loved. We have a need for purpose and reason. None of us escape this. There's something deep in us that longs for this. Right? This leads to a need for direction, right? Like we need a way maker, a heading to sail towards. And this is not wrong to feel these things, right? God placed them in there. The problem is we seek the wrong things to satisfy our needs. All of us do it. It says in verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we had sat by meat pots and ate bread to our full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is almost comical that they would want to return back to the slavery. They sought the things they had always sought to meet the needs they still have, even if the way they were getting their needs met led to their despair and ultimately, in this case, their slavery. Let's be clear about something. There is some comforts to be found in slavery. Even Satan can provide basic needs in this life and will willingly offer them to us as bait so that he can enslave us and, hear me, eventually kill us. I say this all the time. The devil's not trying to inconvenience us. He's trying to kill us. People of God did not miss the whips and chains of their lifelong slave masters. But they did, however, find a twisted form of comfort in their needs being met, even at the expense of their bodies and of their lives. This is how sin always works, right? It promises something that it cannot deliver on. Because we have wicked hearts, even in spite of a loving God that is so faithful, has his hand out, we still just want to return. We choose familiar slavery over unfamiliar freedom. We all do this. I've had the great honor and privilege of helping lead our addiction and recovery ministry here at the church. And many people, even in this room, with great bravery and charisma has come and said, listen, I can't do this on my own anymore. And it's been an amazing thing. And I've met so many amazing people. And the stories are always different in some ways, but in some ways, they're always the same. People slowly choose drugs or alcohol when the pain rises. And for a season, it's a decent solution. But in every single case, it always ends up being a path that leads to destruction. Now, I just want to tell you, if you're here and you struggle with some form of addiction, we want to help you. We want to lead you on a path that gives you options. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He loves you. You do not have to have this elephant on your back the rest of your life. There are so many evidences of grace of people that have come forward already. I get texts every single week from treatment facilities of people feeling like they're getting their life back and God is speaking to them. Furthermore, if you're a family member who have experienced loss or you're in the middle of something and you may not be the one dealing with it yourself, but you are directly involved, we are here for you too. If we are not this, then we are not the church. We love you. We want to walk with you. I know for a fact that everyone doesn't deal with this, and I know that. What I do know is that all of our hearts tend to wander towards familiar things that give us comfort for a season, but ultimately lead to our disappointment and our harm. Listen, if God doesn't give it, you don't want it. And if God isn't in it, you want out. This passage clearly teaches us, if it teaches us anything, that God eagerly wants to be our provider. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours, every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we see, even in light of them being hungry and grumbling and wanting to return from where they just come from, God in his goodness and his mercy and his provision, he provides it for them. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God is establishing that he is going to be the source of their supply. And this represents a huge change. We can't miss this. This is a huge season change for the Hebrews. He is now putting his sword away and he's opened up his pantry and said, I will also be your companion. I will also be your guide. I will be your provider. And so what we see is next in verses, chapter 16 and 17, that God opens up both bread from heaven and water from a rock. And in both cases, God does it in these seemingly peculiar ways. And so the Bible says concerning the manna that it fell from heaven every morning. There's this flake-like bread that was just laying on the ground. The Bible says it was sweet. It was like honey and coriander seed. All they had to do was gather it. In verse 15, it says, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Everyone do me a favor. Say, what is it?
What is it?
It's what it is. No, that's what it meant. The Hebrew word was what is it? We don't really know what it is. I think this is what my wife said about me the first time she met me. What is it? When I first met her, I was a sailor, probably spent a little bit too much time on the ocean. I had a big beard back then, not quite as big as Donnie's. I probably smelled a little funny. I think she didn't recognize I was her husband right away. It was what is it? You see, it took me a while for me to show her what it is. What is it? And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So God provides this manna, right? So, and he also provides water from a rock in the next chapter. Verse 5 of 17, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand a staff in which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock. So God's going to go before, stand on the rock. Now take this staff, strike the rock. Okay, that's kind of weird. And water shall come out of it, and people will drink. So God here provides bread from heaven and water from the rock. He opens up this supernatural provision that becomes the daily menu for the people for 40 years. Exodus chapter 16, the manna starts. We know in Joshua chapter 5, it says on that day, the manna stopped. 40 years later, they eat this manna. And so I just want to take the rest of our time just to kind of look at this and look at a few things that I think we can see in God's heart about the provision that he provides for us in life. Number one is the provision of God is seasonal. It's seasonal. Have you guys ever been to this nice restaurant in Kinston called The Chef and the Farmer? Anyone ever been to this? So good. I went a couple weeks ago with some friends. So good. I normally don't look at the menu of a restaurant online, but I liked it so much. I went and looked. I was like, oh, I'm going to get some of the same stuff when we go back. No, I'm not. The whole menu's seasonal. In the same way, the provision of God is what we need for the season that we're in. Right? Now saving grace is not seasonal. Let me be very clear about that. Romans 9 says that there is nothing, no height or depth in heaven or in hell that will ever separate us from the saving love that comes through the finished work on the cross of Jesus. Nothing will separate us from that. We can rest in that. However, the way God provides for us in the different seasons of our life will change. This is a very important thing to learn as we grow with God. The source will remain the same, but the supply will change as you walk with God. God's provision is less about the supply and more about the source. The Apostle Paul speaks about learning this valuable posture of heart when he was facing great troubles in Philippi. It says in Philippians 4, it says that I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, some translations say in any and every season, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of facing abundance and need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We love to put this verse on t-shirts and coffee cups. I can do all things, right? Like Paul's about to bench press 400 pounds, but it's in the light of great suffering, in the light of great pressure and pain that he says is, I can endure all things. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me because he is the source. So there'll be seasons when it feels like there's an abundance, and there'll be seasons when I'm barely getting what I need, but ultimately Jesus is still Jesus. God cannot teach the millions of Hebrews about how he wants to be their provider while they were getting their basic needs met under the hand of Pharaoh. It was not the season for that. They needed a deliverer. But now it's a new season and they are alone and they cannot provide for themselves. I think that's where some of us are. And now they have to turn to God. It's a new season. New season, new substance. New season, new supply. New season. It's the same source. But the way God's provision is going to feed your life is going to look different in every season that you walk with him. And if we fail to realize that, we can grow really hungry searching for the same wells that's always supplied us. This provision is seasonal. It's seasonal. Every season, God has a divine grace and a provision for you that is for his glory and for your good. There is rest to be found in this. We don't have to be in anyone else's season. I think this is how Paul can be so content. Provision of God is seasonal. It's also personal. The provision of God is personal. And each of them ate as much as they needed. God will give you what you need for the season you're in. It's personal. We don't have to envy anyone else's gifts or blessings or influences. God has made you the way you are to carry out the calling he's given you for the place that you are in. You don't gotta be able to preach like Donnie Griggs or have the mental dexterity of Brian Hart, my good friend, or sing like Ryan Marshall to be used in the kingdom of God. You don't even have to be as handsome as Andrew Midget. Although that must help. It's personal. It's personal, guys. We never have to envy someone else what they have or what we don't have. We don't have to seek after anyone else's platform or calling or influence. We only need to rest in the fact that God is God and that he gives us what we need. It's personal not only because what God gives us is personal, but it's personal because often what he uses is something we already have. Oftentimes we're praying and waiting for God to do something when God is waiting for us to do something with what he's already given us. And take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. He used what was in Moses' hand. The provision of God has way less to do with what we have and way more to do with what he has. I think if Moses had been holding a leather water pouch that day, we'd be reading about him parting the Red Sea with a water bottle instead of a staff. It's what he had. There's this story in the New Testament where there's thousands of people that were hungry. And Jesus said, I'm gonna provide for them. And he didn't do it by going to the man with the biggest fishery and another man with the biggest bakery in town. He simply asked the young boy, what is it that you have? And he said, all I have is a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And he breaks it and he feeds thousands and thousands of people. It had way less to do with what the boy had and way more to do with what Jesus had. Got a question for you. What do you have that maybe you're not using? What resources, what ideas, what talents, what time? However small they may seem, it is enough if it is Jesus who has given it to you. Luke 16:10, it says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. There's just something about the provision of God that comes with these tests. God's provision in a particular season can be a personal test of faithfulness to God to see how you handle it. Verse 4 says, that I may test them. I have always said that what's next is connected to what's now. I wrote this down. The secret to the very thing that you may have been praying for right now may be less about God opening up new territory for you and more about you having a greater spirit of faith in the territory that you're already in. It's personal. It's personal. It's seasonal, but it's personal. And lastly, and most importantly, it's about Jesus. It's this scandalous, amazing reality that it's so much more than God just giving us bread and giving us something to drink and telling us to do all this stuff and try to discern the seasons. It's him saying that I'm going to fully and completely satisfy this once and for all. Jesus is our ultimate provision. One of the most powerful things for me to realize while studying this amazing story is it's really just a small story inside of a much bigger story. As we read these stories, it is very wise for us to look at the wisdom to be gained of how God deals with his people. And we want to extract every bit of that. But the amazing beauty here is they are just really shadow types of the reality of Jesus Christ. 1,300 years after this chapter, when they were led into this wilderness, Jesus, he moved into the land of Jerusalem with a proclamation that he is in fact the ultimate provision for our lives. We see that Jesus in fact is the true and greater manna. John 6 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said that to him, "Give us this bread, sir." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Jesus does not just give bread so we can eat. The Bible says that he has become the bread of heaven broken for us. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you feel like you've swayed, Jesus is enough. Jesus tells us that he is enough for our deep longings that we desperately are seeking for in so many things. He does not just give us bread that satisfies our hunger. He has become the ultimate satisfier for our sin. He satisfies the debt fully and finally on the cross. He is the greater manna. He is also the greater rock. He is the true rock of ages. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this. This is, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea, that they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, water from the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock and that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." That's very good news. Jesus is the true rock in which the water flows for the satisfaction of all our needs. In the story, God goes before Moses and places himself on the rock. Moses then strikes the rock with his staff. We learn in Exodus 4 that this staff represents the wrath of God, and he strikes it and the water flows. In a greater way, Jesus has went before us to the cross to allow the wrath of God to strike him instead of us, so that God in heaven, whose wrath burned against our sin, could be finally satisfied. Jesus justified our sins by dying in our place, but then in his kindness, he walks with us through the many seasons of life, some of which are the wilderness. I want to close by reading a promise that God makes us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger. And then he fed you manna, which you did not know or your fathers did not know, that he may make for you to know the man that does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments and the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him." And here's the good part. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills we can dig copper. You shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Come on, somebody. The Lord has prepared a place for us, and he has given us this promise, and one day there will be a payoff. But all of us are caught in the middle in this process, and we have seasons, and some of them are tough, and some of them are good. But God will always be the provider. And sometimes it's seasonal. It's always personal. But in the end, Jesus will always be the provider. Pray for me. Jesus, we thank you that you are enough. We can rest in that. We know that our hearts wander and long for so much. But Lord, even in that, Lord, you meet us. And so Lord, right now, everyone in this room, Lord, we all have needs. We all go through the cycle. Lord, just remind us of your goodness, that you found us where we are. We don't have to clean up for you. You know the wickedness of our heart, and you love us still. And so Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us bread to eat and water to drink. Thank you for going before us and dying a death that really we deserved, so we can live a life that only you deserve, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.